Good morning. I think we can come together this morning and worship and sing praises to the Lord. We're blessed to have Landon and Yolanda with us this morning and the children. We're going to have a little short reading this morning, and then Brother Jack will have our class prayer. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we are going to glorify God our Father. Brother Landon, after Jack has our prayer, we'll turn it over to you.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to lift us our voices in sacrifice of praise, that hopefully, Father, we are pleasing to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to look at your creation, to look at the work that you have done for us, and rejoice and be glad in it. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we undertake this study with Landon, that he'll be able to recall what he studied. It'll be encouraging, and it will be able to help us draw closer to you. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So, Brother Walker kind of shared the idea of increasing our faith as a topic for class, and there's a story in Matthew 8 of a man that had great faith and had really an impressive kind of faith. And I really want to share that story this morning. Matthew 8, starting in verse 1. Now, this man was a leper, so he didn't have a lot of hope that the world had maybe offered him or his physical condition had offered him. But he had an amazing, amazing faith. So I kind of want to share this story and share some things that caught my attention, and also kind of hear some of your ideas while I'm teaching. If there's a question or a comment, I say while I'm teaching, I think we learn together. So please just let's do that. Raise your hand or blurt out. And I enjoy the interaction from you all. But let me read Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4, and that's kind of where we're going to where we're going to focus this morning, and then I just want to talk about that. So, in Matthew 8, verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So a pretty short four verses there, but really there's a lot in this story. In verse 1, and we'll just kind of go verse by verse here, but in verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain, so what is Jesus coming down from? The Sermon on the Mount, right? So Matthew 5 through 7, we find the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to ask you, and please go ahead and raise your hand, I kind of came up with three main points of what the Sermon on the Mount addresses. I guess the main points or the big ideas of the Sermon on the Mount. I know I'm kind of putting you on the spot here, but if I were to ask you, what are some main ideas of the Sermon on the Mount, what would you say? What is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Ed?
I would say that Jesus is telling us about a new kind of righteousness that goes beyond the letter and changes our heart and mind before we even act.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Jesus is saying, and I think that the easiest example is he's talking about adultery and murder, and whenever we look at those, and to your point, in Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus is teaching, it's not just what you do or don't do. It's the heart behind what you do or what you don't do. So, yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
Landon, I see humility. Mm-hmm. I see service. And I see obedience.
Oh, okay. Great. That's a great answer. And particularly that word obedience. And I kind of want to focus in on that because the Pharisees and Sadducees, kind of the religious leaders of the day, they did everything just right. And they were very, you know, crossing the T's, dotting the I's to the letter, as Ed mentioned, doing everything right. But were they really obedient to God? They were obedient to what they had construed to be the law, but to God, they really weren't obedient. And Jesus kind of brings that out. He says, you know, you tithe myrrh and all of these things, but you've forgotten the love of God. You've left it behind. So, yeah, thank you so much for that's a great answer as well.
I remember reading on how all the woes he spoke of. And so I say it is a giving warning that we should turn to God and turn away from foul practices of paganism and any kind of self-worship that was going on in the world. So the Jews were very much guilty of, but mainly just warning us that we need to be careful about where we're going.
So that's great. And that's actually one of the points that I have as well. And I appreciate that point because it's maybe not quite as obvious, but really in chapter 7, starting in verse 13, really he talks about the wide and the narrow gate. And then really through the end of the rest of the chapter, the parable of the two builders, that's what he's talking about. You know, be careful because there's heaven and there's hell and there's going to be consequences.
I was just going to say, based on the audience that he has there, is if you heed my gospel, you will be a changed person.
Uh-huh.
You will do more.
Yeah. Yeah. And the amazing thing about the Sermon on the Mount is the people had never heard anyone talk like this before. Again, they're getting what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, what the religious leaders of the day are saying to them. And Jesus is, he's implementing grace, he's implementing mercy, and he's speaking to the people in a way that they understand. Now, Jesus speaks in parables a lot, and he even speaks in parables here, but he's speaking to the common man. He's not speaking above their heads or just in a religious tone. He's speaking as someone that cares about them. Yeah.
Overarching, I think, is the meaning of discipleship now. Uh-huh. Being a disciple, a true follower of Jesus now.
Disciple, not just doing or not doing, but following someone. Exactly. So, honestly, those are all amazing answers. They really are. I don't just say that to tickle your ears. I mean, those are really, really good answers. And what I kind of came up with follows along with what you guys have already said. God is supreme, is kind of the underlying theme that I see throughout. We follow and we serve God from the heart. It's not just what we do or don't do. It's why we do it. It's, you know, we do it because we want to serve the Lord. And then, also that there are two final destinations. So you guys, all the main themes that I kind of pulled out of there, you guys hit it right on the head. And, that's pretty cool, actually. Very cool. So in verse 2, so Jesus is coming down from the mountain. Now this same the same story is in Luke as well. So, and it's interesting that it's in Luke chapter 8. Luke was a doctor, he was a physician. Was Luke an eyewitness of these things? No, he wasn't. He was a historian. So he was a physician, he was well studied, he was a historian. And we see the order of things being a little different, but it's interesting that Matthew was an eyewitness of these things. And it, not that it is overly important, but it's interesting that Matthew says when he had come down from the mountain. Now, is that immediately? Is that a day afterwards? I don't know. I don't guess. But it's interesting that he mentions the Sermon on the Mount and kind of ties this next encounter with the leper in with that Sermon on the Mount that he's taught and he's coming down or has come down from the mountain and he encounters this leper. So in verse 2, behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now I know that we're all pretty familiar with this scripture. It's not the first time that we've heard it. But if you really kind of dig in there, there are some peculiar things that this leper and Jesus encounter things that just didn't happen every day, and things that society in that day would have looked at and said, that's not quite right. Even just the way that certain things are phrased here are just different than how we see in other places in the Bible. What catches your curiosity from this second verse? And I just, you know, I'd like to ask you all before I share my thoughts. What catches your curiosity from this verse?
Given how lepers were basically shamed in Jewish culture, it's amazing that the leper just approached him. It didn't say he approached him feebly or humbly. He just came up to Jesus and began worship at his feet,
mm-hmm.
as if he already knew, this is the one who can help me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So that's interesting, because lepers weren't really supposed to even be around people, and he comes up to Jesus. And it's also interesting that I'll let Paul go.
I would just the first two words it says, and behold, it's mm-hmm. like someone saying, well, look at this.
Yeah.
You know, and lepers weren't supposed to be within so many feet of anyone. And not only did he come to Jesus, he worshiped him.
Mm-hmm.
This would have been something that hasn't happened. You know, it would be a new thing. And we think about, where did he get his faith? He knew that Jesus would do it. He could clean him. Where did his faith come from?
Yeah. So. Man, and you guys should teach like that. That's so. And what you both have said is exactly what I want to pull out. Really the three areas. He's a leper, right? So he's not supposed to be, as far as I remember, within 6 feet of anyone, within an arm's length of anyone. And he's really supposed to cover himself. And if he passes someone, shout out, unclean, unclean. He's not supposed to be around them by the Jewish custom and in the laws of the land, because leprosy didn't have a cure. So the situation for a leper is particularly sad. The disease is one thing, but the separation from the family and you're basically an outcast is a whole nother, it's worse than the disease itself, because whenever you're diagnosed as a leper, there's very little hope and chance from a worldly standpoint that you're going to get better. And you live a very isolated life. You can't hug your kids. You can't really even see your family. You live in a leper colony. So it's very sad, the life that you are forced to live. And then on top of that, your body starts to fail you because of infections and diseases caused by the leper on your skin. So this man comes up to Jesus, and that in itself shouldn't have happened.
I was going to say, it stands out to me that this leper was, like you said, cut off from society, but yet somehow he heard about Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing. And so it's important, I think, that we just talk to people about Jesus. And
that's
evidently what happened to this man. So when he knew Jesus was near, he went out to him with full faith.
Yeah. So, and that's, he's a leper. He worships Jesus. So his posture, his humility when he comes to Jesus is a posture of worship. So it's not necessarily, and I think that's interesting, and I'm using the New King James here, but it says, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him. So that's interesting, because we don't, whenever we go and we meet someone, even if they're, you know, really important, number one, we only worship the Lord, but still, we don't generally carry a posture of worship with us in meeting someone. So what you guys are already saying, this man knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and he also carries that with him whenever he goes to meet him. And I can't think of another place, it probably is, but off the top of my head, I can't think of another place in Scripture where it talks about someone meeting Jesus in this way, really kind of out of the blue, and worshiping him. Now, there are others that they fall and they worship, but they knew who Jesus was and had met him before. This is the first time, and this man is worshiping Jesus.
The New World Translation waters down the word worship by inserting the word obeisance.
Obedience?
Obeisance.
Obeisance, okay.
And there are examples of when men offered obeisance to other men. For instance, I'm thinking of Abraham. That Abraham did obeisance to, what's his name? the high priest.
Melchizedek. Melchizedek, yeah.
And so that is their way to get around the concept of worshiping Jesus.
Uh-huh. Yeah, showing respect. Sure. So those two things are very interesting. Leper, and he worships Jesus. And then you guys have already brought out the third thing that really is kind of important and something that I hadn't thought of until I really kind of stopped and meditated on these passages. In Matthew 4:25, we read, "Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes," this is the beginning of Matthew 5, "and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them." So he starts the Sermon on the Mount here. But the Sermon on the Mount starts with a lot of people following him. And I wonder, this man was a leper, but I wonder if he was involved some way in this multitude, maybe afar off, maybe trying to, listen in behind a tree. Great multitudes followed him. Was this leper involved with one of those multitudes? And the same questions that you guys have, I don't have any answers, but I wonder, being a leper, were there people going out to these leper colonies talking about Jesus? Were they coming into town and did they just happen to pass Jesus? How did he ever get to this point of faith in his life to know about Jesus? And I don't have answers, but they're very interesting questions. And God seems to have his point with each one of us. And with this leper, although he's a leper, although he's supposed to be isolated, God still has his point of focus in this man's life of bringing him to Jesus. Now the man walks to Jesus, right? But God had put someone or something in his way to show him who Jesus is. And this man responds. So we'll go to verse 3, and for time's sake, we'll go to verse 3 here. Matthew 8:3. And I'll also mention here, in verse 2, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What catches you about that phrase? How he asked Jesus to heal him.
Humble.
Very humbly. I see, so this man has great faith for how he approaches Jesus, for the fact that he does approach Jesus. But I also see so much faith in how he asked the question. It's not about if you're able, if you're truly the Son of God, if you're willing. Like, the man knows that Jesus can do it. You can heal me. I know you can heal me, but are you willing to heal me? So his question is not if you're truly the Messiah. It's not if you truly have the power that other people have said that you've had. His question is, am I even worthy of you? Am I worthy of you to heal me? Am I worthy of you to make me well? So if you're willing, Jesus, please heal me. But if you're not, then I'll go back home as a leper. And that faith, I wish that I had that faith, if I'm honest. Because a lot of times, I'll ask God for something, and sometimes I'm like, Lord, and I do ask sometimes, like, is this even worthy of your time? Me asking something that, there are people starving and I'm asking whatever it is it worthy of your time? But also, we can struggle with our faith sometimes in what we ask, and if God is hearing us, and if he not has the power, but will take the time for us. And this man, kind of in the same way, he's saying, if you're willing, I know you can heal me. So in verse 3, he says, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." What do you not do with a leper?
Touch him.
Yeah. Yeah. So think of the ways that Jesus had healed other people. You know, who was it? The servant sick in bed, about to die. He said, no, I'm not even worthy of you to come under my house. I'm a man of authority. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says the word and his servant's healed. The blind man, you know, spitting in mud, putting it on his eyes. He does, I guess, touch him to put it on his eyes. But he could have done it however he wanted to. Why do you think, and this is a more open-ended question if you guys have answers, why do you think Jesus touches the man?
He loved him. Would be my guess. Had compassion and loved him. And
wanted that connection. I think a lot of evangelists follow the example of Paul when they appoint officers in the church. And they laid hands on them. And that, it shows a very special connection to me, that, you know, he might have came humbly if you're willing. And Jesus said, I'm more than willing by laying his hand on him. And
right. It shows an intimacy. How long might it have been since this man had been touched by another human? Could have been years. Could have been decades. I mean, we don't know how long, we don't know a lot about this man. We don't know how long he had had leprosy for, but lepers weren't, you know, touching one another because there were different kinds and they're both contagious. I mean, it's just a nasty thing that you don't want to be contagious to someone or get it from someone else. So they were isolated. It may have been literally years, maybe 10, maybe 15 years since someone had touched this man.
I see in it too an element of a proof of his divinity, that he was God with us, because any ordinary man who touched a leper would then be unclean also. But here the reverse is true. When Jesus touches him, he's not made unclean. Mm-hmm. He makes him clean.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a symbol of the work that he would later do through the cross, that, you know, when we're touched by his word and by his blood in baptism, we are made clean.
Man, that's awesome. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And it's not beautiful because of the words you use, but it's beautiful because our God is a gracious and good God. And that's absolutely true. Was Jesus concerned about getting leprosy? No, he wasn't. He was concerned about the man. Everyone else around this man, for probably years before in his life, whenever they saw a leper, they didn't care about the man. What they cared about was getting away from the man to not get leprosy. And kind of the idea that you're talking about, whenever everyone else runs away from us, whenever everyone else abandons us, those are often the times that Jesus comes running towards us to help us and care about us. And I think that that's why this man approaches Jesus as he does. Because he does believe that he's the Messiah. And even though he hasn't met him in person probably, it's obvious that he knows something about Jesus. It's obvious that he's heard about him, or he's heard him as a direct witness of what Jesus is saying. And he trusts that Jesus at least will listen to him, at least will care about him enough to listen to him. So it's interesting that he touches the man. And then it's also interesting to me that in Scripture, how many times does Jesus answer the question that someone asks him? And I kind of got to thinking about that. And I don't have an answer or a statistic, but Jesus oftentimes answers the question that someone asks him through a parable or through another question. Like the woman caught in adultery, they throw him down and, they say, should we stone her? And Jesus stoops down and starts drawing with his finger. And then he says, he never answers their question. He just says, he who's without sin be the first one to throw a stone. And oftentimes, particularly with the Pharisees, he never answers their questions directly. He answers it indirectly to open their minds to not just yes or no, but to open their minds to a new way of thinking, a godly way of thinking. And because Jesus answers the question directly with this man, it makes me think that the heart of this man, and this is just my thought, it makes me think that the heart of this man probably wasn't far from God, because he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, he answers directly, I am willing. I am willing, be clean. And he's immediately cleansed. He's immediately cleaned. He's immediately cleansed. So before we go into verse 4, I just want to leave you all, if there are any more comments on really verse 1 through 3, to go ahead. And I'm sorry I missed you, Paul. I saw you had the microphone.
Well, I did want to go back. But one of the things about this man, there was probably a time in his life that he didn't have leprosy.
Yeah.
He would have been able to participate in the sacrifices and those kinds of things. But now, if we look in verse 2, we have the word worshiped. Mm-hmm. This is a whole different meaning of the word worship. I see him as falling down on his face, and this wasn't uncommon. But this is seen as, when we talk about worship, you know, we often talk about it as in the assembled body, we gather to worship. And I think we have much more in that word than what we assume.
Yeah.
We do once or twice a week.
Yeah.
And so this was a very personal thing. It wasn't a group thing. It was just a really personal thing. And so I think that should cause us to think about how do we personally approach God? How do we personally worship Him?
Yeah, and I looked up this word worship whenever I was preparing this lesson, and it is the same word for like that's used as worship that we generally think of. And I had that same thought. Worship, we come together and we worship the Lord as the church, as a conglomerative body. But what does that look like in our daily lives? And we say, you know, we need to pray, we need to study our Bible. All of those things are great, but we also need to worship the Lord and how we present ourselves before Him and how we live our lives. And that sounds like an obvious thing to say, but it catches me that this word worship is used here and how He presents Himself before Christ. And it makes me think about how I present myself before Christ in my daily life. And if I'm worshiping Him, or if I'm just kind of going through my day, thinking about my next task. Ed?
Along with that, we read many times where people met the Lord, and people like John in the Isle of Patmos, Moses, a lot of them, like it says, they fell down as if they were dead almost. And I think that shows, you know, I wonder what would I do when I actually stand before Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And I think it would be a little fearful because of my unrighteousness, but it would also be knowing that He is God. Mm-hmm. There is no one greater. There's no one like Him. And is the power. Jesus said, "I have the keys to Hades." He controls that,
mm-hmm.
And that's kind of a fearful and awesome thing. And I don't know, I might be like this man if I knew exactly who Jesus was that instant. I might be prone to do the same thing.
Yeah, well, and I think that we live in our own world, and I mean the world that we live in, not as much the church, but I think that if we truly knew Jesus as He is and had that reality in our mind, it would certainly change us. And it has changed. As Christians, it has changed us. And that's why we're here this morning. But it's hard because we live and we're surrounded by the physical. It's hard to keep that in perspective sometimes. But I've thought about the same thing. And if we truly knew who Jesus is in His fullness, which we won't until we're in heaven with Him, but that has to change us. And I like a preacher gave the analogy of getting hit by a semi-truck and then walking into to service afterwards and saying, you know, I got hit by a semi-truck. I was changing my tire and lug nut fell out in the road, so I got hit by a semi. So that's, sorry, I'm late. We would all say you're a lunatic or you're a liar, because a semi-truck is going to change you forever. You're never going to be the same after you get hit by a semi. Well, who's bigger, a semi-truck or Jesus? Jesus. And we're obviously talking about physical and spiritual things with Jesus in a semi-truck. But the point is the same. We will stand in front of the Lord one day. And He's offering us the chance to be changed now. And it's a big change. It's a change that's worthwhile. Better than getting hit by a semi-truck, for sure. Let's go to verse 4 here. That way, I think we'll finish up here. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I always took this, and I didn't ever really look into it until recently. I always took this like, and I had read the Old Testament, and I knew that like the ritual of being cleansed, and being cleansed in the Jewish religion was a long process, but I never put it together. I always thought that this man was healed. He needed to go to the temple. He needed to talk to the priest. He needed to maybe have something done to him. And then he would be home with his family in the afternoon. And that's always the way that I took it. And so before we talk about what was required of this man, I left my car in Florida 2 years ago. We went back to Honduras, and I left my car in Florida for a whole year with a friend in Florida. So lots of rain in Florida, stuff like that. But whenever he took really good care of it, whenever I got back in the car a year later, I guess, everything worked perfect except the radio. The radio would go in and out, and I was driving. My mom actually came with me to pick the car up, but we were driving from Miami all the way to St. Louis, so it was a long trip, and we really wanted a radio. And the radio would go in and out and in and out. And it worked for about 15 minutes until we got to our hotel that night. And then we got up in the morning and it just went out. And then the locks quit working as well. So the radio went out and the locks wouldn't work correctly. So I, you know, looked a few things up on the internet and tried to figure it out quickly. And within 5 minutes I couldn't. So I thought, okay, we'll go without a radio. And then I was convinced that this was going to be a major ordeal. I was convinced that I was going to have to order a new original radio, and then I was going to have to take it to the dealership and have them reset the computer so that the security system would reset in order to get the locks to work and the radio to come on. So for 2 years, I guess it's been 2 years since I picked the car up, for 2 years, I have not had a radio. We came back in July of last year, and I've driven the car for almost a year with no radio. So I had a job interview in Colombia the other day, literally like 2 weeks ago, not very long ago, and I really wanted a radio. And since we've been back, we've just been with the kids and houses and jobs. It's just been very busy. So the radio was the least of my concerns. But I thought, I'm going to figure this out. Maybe it's not as complicated as I thought. So I went out to the car, and I pulled the fuse to the radio, and it looked fine. And I thought, well, you know, it was worth a shot. And I put it back in. And then I got to thinking about what else to check. And I was just overwhelmed. I was like, no, it's going to be too much work. So Riley loves ice cream. So I went back in the house, and Riley loves ice cream. So occasionally, Riley and Daddy will go and get ice cream. We'll go on an ice cream run. So we did that afternoon. We went and we got ice cream. And as we were driving, I was 99% sure the radio was not going to work. But I thought, I'm just going to hit it, because I'm curious. And I hit the radio button and it came on. And I was like, the radio worked, the locks on the door worked, everything worked. And I suppose what had happened is the fuse just had a little corrosion around it, and I just needed to jiggle it a little bit and it started working. So my point in the story is, whenever the radio started working, I wanted to tell people. It was just a radio. Like, it didn't matter. It was just a radio. But I wanted to tell people, and I called my wife. And if I'm ever, you know, hit by a car or in a ditch or something, I will never call my wife because she doesn't answer the phone. But I was so excited, and I called her, and she didn't answer the phone, and then I was driving, so I didn't call anybody else. But I talked to my dad and my buddy in Florida that was taking care of the car, And I wanted to let them both know, like, hey, the radio works. Look at how easy it was. And I share that story with you because it was just a radio. How do you think this leper felt? It had been who knows how many years, who knows how long since he'd been in and seen his family. What do you think he wanted to do after he was healed? Look, I'm healed. I can go home. I can go back to my life. I can go back to my job. I mean, he had to be exuberant about being able to continue on with life. Now, he asked Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. After the man is cleansed, what does Jesus ask of him? Because what does the man want to do? Now I'm cleansed, now everything's good. I want to go on with my life the way I want to and go tell my family. I want to go be with people. And Jesus says, wait, don't tell anyone. Go and present yourself to the priest. And what I did not realize is they were at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem, where he needed to go and present himself, was between 65 and 85 miles, the best that I could see. So we're talking about a 3 to 5 day journey one way to get to Jerusalem. Whenever he gets to Jerusalem, and we can see this in Leviticus 14, and I won't read all of it, but Leviticus 14, and really verses 1 through 20, talks about how the ritual for cleansing healed lepers. And it says, Leviticus 14, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. So then there's a whole cleansing process. And in verse 9 it says, but on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard and his eyebrows, all his hair he shall shave off, he shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. So my point here in this is that he had to go present himself to the priest. The priest had some cleansing rituals that he did. He waited a week. He had to shave off his hair. On the eighth day, he had more sacrifices. And then after that, I don't know where the man lived, but he had to go back home. So probably somewhere around the Sea of Galilee. So he had another 3 to 5 day journey to get back home. So we're talking about a minimum of 2 weeks, probably closer to 3 weeks or a month, by the time that this man got to see his family, which is crazy to me. Like, I did not know that before. I had not studied that part of Matthew 8 to know that this man, whenever Jesus says, go and present yourself to the priest, it's a long process what Jesus is asking for. We finish at 10:20, is that correct? Okay, so before I finish up, do you have any comments on that? I didn't know until I studied that. It was quite a process.
Something I think we can take from verse 4 is when he told him he needs to do, it's a reminder that even after we're saved, we still have work to do. We still have tasks we need to do. It's not just, okay, you believe, now you're good. There is work to do.
Yeah.
And so that's a good reminder, I think, to be taken from that verse.
Yeah. Whenever we are washed in the waters of baptism, we're cleansed, we're good, we're whole. But are we going to obey the Lord? Or are we going to go back to living how we want to?
Well, when I read this, he didn't have to go through the cleansing ritual with the priest. He just has to go present the gift. And it ends there as a testimony to them. So what's his testimony to them going to be? His testimony to them was going to be that Jesus had the power and the authority to heal him. Mm. And he didn't have to go through this ritual for this to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I appreciate that, Brother Walker. Yeah, and see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So, yeah, that would be, that's maybe he didn't. So, I I don't know. I looked at some commentaries and it talked about the journey and all of that, but that would be something very interesting to continue to look at for sure.
I didn't think the journey and everything was, but as I see it, he didn't have to go through that process.
As far as the cleansing goes of...
He was already cleansed.
Oh, through Jesus he was already cleansed. Okay. Now that so that's interesting, and I understand what you're saying a little bit better. You're saying that through Jesus he was cleansed, so he needs to go present himself to the priest, but not get the ritual done that would normally be. Okay, now that's interesting, and I hadn't thought about that because I had just looked at the leper's cleansing. That would be very interesting to look further into. It really would. And I understand what you're saying now. So Jesus cleanses him, so what's man going to do, right? So, okay, that's very interesting.
And the command he gave to this man was according to the old law, mm-hmm. which they were still under at that time. And this was common for Jesus to do as he taught and to always to follow the old law up until it was replaced. Jesus did this as a, and I think that would be part of the testimony also to the priest that Jesus healed me, but you still have to go through the process of the showing yourself to the priest and fulfilling the old law.
Yeah, and how far they had to go with that, I don't have a good answer to, but it would be very interesting to study about. But yeah, at a minimum, I think we're in agreement that he did need to show himself to the priest. After that, that'd be an interesting study. Yeah.
To follow that, to sort of tie all this up into one little bow, I think it's stated, Jesus said right there, offer the gift as Moses commanded it. It's like, you don't have to go through, present yourself to the priest. He may not have had to go through the whole cleansing ritual because what's man going to do that Jesus hasn't done better? But he still asked him, give the gift, the sacrifice that Moses commanded they must do. That's one way I see it.
And that's what it says. What that entails, if it entails the whole process or part of it, again, I don't know if you guys know.
There were synagogues all over, and weren't there priests at synagogues? I mean, he wouldn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem, I wouldn't think.
So that's what I thought initially, but in my study, it seems for the cleansing of a leper, they were supposed to present themselves in Jerusalem. And I'm not a scholar on the topic by any means. I did some research on it because I was interested in this. And it does seem that a leper to be cleansed was to present himself in Jerusalem.
Well, it shows again all these laws that they were bound under. Just awful for living, really, and hard to do. And thankfully, Jesus came and released from all of that.
Yeah, yeah. So I'll kind of wrap up with that. Now, with that being said, I appreciate you guys have brought a lot of things out of this, and particularly that point. That's something that I would like to know more about. What that, as far as I understand, he did need to go to Jerusalem. Now, if he did or not, I don't know, because if you read in Luke, everybody knew about Jesus after this happened. Now, he was already growing in fame before the man was healed, but we never see that this man actually went and presented himself. But what that process should have looked like, that would be a great thing to continue to learn about. And it doesn't change what I would like to kind of share with you and what applies to our life. We come to Jesus as the leper because we don't have hope. We're full of sin. We're dirty. And we're offering ourselves to Jesus to heal us, to cleanse us, to make us whole. And we know that Jesus is willing to do that. After Jesus cleanses us, are we willing to continue to follow him in full obedience, regardless of what that cost is, regardless of if it's a trip that afternoon to the priest, to the synagogue, or whether that's a 2-week journey to Jerusalem, whatever that looks like, whenever we are all in on the Lord, whenever we're whole, whenever we're Christians, whenever we're baptized believers, however you want to say it, whenever we obey the gospel, are we willing to continue to obey the Lord? Because the Lord is willing to make us whole. And anyway, that's kind of what I want to leave you guys with this morning. And thank you so much for the comments It's always good to be with you. It's always good to be with you. And thank you. My family and I want to thank you for having us as well.
Just one thing for your consideration.
Yeah.
He was already cleansed.
Yeah, right.
So what's he going to do when he gets there?
Right. Well, yeah. Yeah.